All right. Week number one, we said something. What did we say?
Expositional listener or intentional listener.
Okay, so someone give me a brief summary of what stands out to you as you remember being an expositional or an intentional listener. Has that stayed with you?
Yes, that we expect to hear from God.
Okay, good. Last week, we talked about what? Biblical theology. So what's biblical theology? When we say that, what are we talking about?
Seeing the bigger picture.
Okay, the bigger picture. We're talking about 10,000 feet in the air and seeing the whole timeline, the whole storyline, and how everything fits together and so many beautiful threads woven in to scripture, and just to take some time to study those is really fun, just to see how things connect. Now, I mentioned some children's books. If you have not read the other book I mentioned called The Lamb, it's a big one, it's a kid's book, but if you have never read that, you need to read it. Many parents, including myself, have read that and been like, oh, yeah, that's what's going on. Very good, very powerful to see this picture of Christ's substitutionary atonement, right? Him taking our place. Well, to see that all the way back through the Old Testament. Beautiful thing. So, if you've never read that book, please go into the resource library and borrow it and read it and then bring it back. All right. Today, our third mark. What do we think that means?
Looks like a biscuit.
Christ. Biscuit. Nice. Well, we're gonna pretend this is a cross. Just so that we don't... A cross-shaped biscuit, no.
Well, there's a cross in the middle of a circle.
Cross in the middle, right.
So
very astute. Okay, so this circle represents the sphere of your life and the sphere of my life. And so today, the mark we're going to talk about is that a healthy Christian is gospel-centered, gospel-saturated. That a healthy Christian, the sphere of their life, the gospel, the truth of the gospel is at the very center of it. Now, we have to know what we're talking about, though, if we're going to talk about the gospel. So, let's hear some... This pen isn't great. Let's hear some definitions of the gospel. What is the gospel?
Well, literally, it's good news, so the goodest news.
Okay. Nice. All right. What else? Good news.
Death, burial, resurrection of Christ.
Okay. Christ's work, especially the culmination of his life and death. What else? Definitions of the gospel. Let me read a couple for you. There's some bad ones and there's some good ones. Okay. So this is a sweeping picture of the spectrum of what people think about what the gospel is. The good news is God wants to show you his incredible favor. He wants to fill your life with new wine. But are you willing to get rid of your old wineskins? Will you start thinking bigger? Will you enlarge your vision and get rid of those old negative mindsets that hold you back? So that's the gospel. That's the good news. That's the gospel. Here's the gospel in a phrase. This is another one. Because Christ died for us, those who trust in him may know that their guilt has been pardoned once for all. What will we have to say before the bar of God's judgment? Only one thing. Christ died in my place. That's the gospel. Okay, here's another one. The message of Jesus may well be called the most revolutionary of all time. The radical revolutionary empire of God is here, advancing by reconciliation and peace, expanding by faith, hope, and love, beginning with the poorest, the weakest, the meekest, and the least. It's time to change your thinking. Everything's about to change. It's time for a new way of life. Believe me. Follow me. Believe this good news so you can learn to live by it and be part of the revolution. Okay, so having heard some definitions, good, maybe not so good, what do we think? What's the gospel? Anyone have anything to add?
The story of God saving people from their sins.
Okay. Okay, why do you say that?
Well, I guess that stuck out as something that none of those definitions actually told us.
Okay.
So God might have a good plan for your life, but step one, he's going to remove the penalty of sin.
Okay. Any other comments? We'll say it this way. Back in the back.
Yeah, okay, the word history or his story, I think covers it. We get from Genesis to Revelation, we're seeing both preparation for his coming and we're seeing his return. But in the middle, we're seeing his fulfillment and then fulfillment again when he returns. So history, his story, I think, the Bible says it all.
Okay. So you are at a restaurant and you are there with your spouse or a friend and you're just having normal conversation. Maybe you're talking about the Lord. And the waiter has kind of, gone back and forth a couple times. And they stop and they say, "What's going on with you? You seem like you're really content with life. I hear you talk something about God. What is it that you believe?" So, pause. This is the moment, right? This is the end. This is the perfect opportunity. This is what we wait and hope and pray for. Maybe you don't. Maybe you pray that it doesn't happen because you're scared. But here it happens. Now, an addendum to this, a side note, is this usually doesn't happen, and usually sharing the gospel, evangelizing, means you have to turn the conversation to spiritual things. But imagine the unthinkable happens. And someone says, "What is," or like Peter says, maybe a coworker at work is being mean and you're responding graciously. And someone says, "What is the reason for the hope that's in you?" What do you say? You have 20 seconds. What are you gonna say?
Anything like this ever comes up, it's the easiest thing for me to turn and express my testimony that I believe that Jesus Christ has saved me from my sins by dying on the cross for me. And the way that I've seen that in my life is he took me from a place of total desperation and sin and being, in general, a very sinful and evil person and turned my life around and has been walking with me in that. for the last 20-some years. And it's changed everything there is to everything about me in every way. And I can't say that it's just because I'm trying to be a better person, because I'm not. The fact is, God changed my life, and He can do that for anybody.
Okay.
So, in a nutshell, 5 seconds.
Good.
That's what the gospel is.
Anyone else?
It's interesting that in the book of Acts, all the presentations of the gospel are purely about Jesus and Jesus alone. The very end of it, every once in a while, is, hey, you people who are listening, save yourself from this wicked generation. But for the most part, it's a proclamation of who Jesus is as prophet, priest, king, savior, God. The gospel is the accurate description of who Christ is on behalf of his people as their king.
Okay. Good.
But what do you say in that moment? Jesus is my king. They're probably going to say you're dumb.
So this leads us somewhere, though. We now live, so in Acts, they lived in at least the Jewish culture, right? They understood the Old Testament. They understood that there is a one true God. We live in a post-Christian nation. A lot of people don't even believe in God. So I want to submit today that we need to do a little more building. If we go up to someone in the mall and said, Jesus will save you from your sins if you turn from your sin and trust him. What are you talking about? Now, there might be times when that person knows enough to know what you're talking about, and God has brought them to the place where that's what they need to hear. But for most people that you talk to, there's a little bit of a foundation that needs to be laid. So, I want to submit that we can. So gospel-centered. So the reason we're doing this, we need to know what we mean. We need to know what we're talking about. So I submit that you can explain. You can have a framework for the gospel, knowing the gospel, sharing the gospel with 4 words. So, let's brainstorm a little bit. What are going to be 4 important words if we're going to share someone the truth? And even think kind of back to biblical theology, where we're a little bit more zooming out, and this is a little bit more 10,000 feet view.
Love.
Okay, love. Okay, let's brainstorm some ideas here.
Sin.
Sin. Okay.
Sacrifice.
Okay. Sacrifice.
Forgiveness.
Life.
What?
Life.
Life?
Jesus.
Jesus.
Rescue or redemption.
Okay. Think in bigger categories.
Like all of mankind.
Okay, man.
God.
God, a big category.
Eternity.
Eternity.
That's pretty big.
Anything else? Think, if you're going to share the gospel with someone, any other words?
Fellowship.
Pop in your mind, or it's fellowship? Okay, so I'm going to submit to you that if we're going to talk about the gospel, this is what, this is a framework for talking about it. Now, we have one more. Say, for example, you're talking to someone, and you share about who God is, the wonder of who God is, but also God's law. God's law shows us our sin, so then that moves you into man, and man, we are guilty before God, and so we have need. We have need of something. We have need of restoration with God. We have need of redemption, forgiveness. Sin fits right in here, that man is sinful, and therefore we have need of something. And God in his mercy provided Christ for our salvation, who paid our debt, who bore the penalty of our sins, who bore God's wrath on the cross. So you share that with someone. What else needs to be shared with that person?
Acceptance.
Ah, okay. Acceptance. Faith.
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. Okay, so we're going to say response, right? People need to respond to the gospel. The gospel is shared, and like Peter said, turn, flee from this wicked generation, repent of your sins, trust in Christ. It, becoming a Christian is not just understanding these truths intellectually, but responding to them in saving faith. So,
I do think it's important to note that everything on that list does fit in somewhere.
Yes, I was going to bring that up. If you start thinking through these categories, you will see that all these things are or should be addressed, right? This gives you a big four pillars, but all of this is on the structure of the gospel. We don't. The reason we talk about Christ is we're talking about life. We're talking about eternal life. We're talking about rescue and redemption, forgiveness, sacrifice to deal with our sin. We're talking about God's love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So all of these things fit in here. Okay, any comments? You see this framework, and what do you think? Do you disagree? Does it seem like it's missing something?
I think a lot of people in the religious world define those words in ways that we probably wouldn't agree with. So as you are talking about it, you're going to have to be kind of clear on what and who and how and God is and man is and Christ is. So I think that's an excellent structure, but I think if you were to just do a, God, man, Christ response, boom, and you're done, that might have been a miscommunication of the gospel.
Yeah.
Inadvertently.
Yeah, absolutely.
Every legal document begins with the definition of terms, and so whomever you're speaking with, you have to decide what the terms mean and agree on that.
Yeah.
There's also the reality that there was a quote I was looking at from a sermon that was preached a little bit ago. Everyone has a part to play, but our responsibility is obedience, not accomplishment. So as we're looking at this, we need to remember Our job is simply to speak what God tells us to speak. It's not our job to make something happen out of this. But that also then points back to the fact that while this is a great framework, it's like, okay, here are the... Within the context of that, it's the Holy Spirit that knows, you know, what this man needs. You know, he's so screwed up on God, we can't get anywhere else. This is just a conversation about God, and somewhere down the line, somebody else is going to have to take it further. Or, you know, God, man, Christ, this is somebody who knows it all. What we need here is a response.
Yes.
And I don't know that when I look at this person. It's only God, the Holy Spirit, that
absolutely
drives those conversations.
Yeah, and I think as anything else, we need to be careful. We like rules, we like guidelines, we like steps. 10 easy steps to a perfect marriage. Or, you know, we like those type of things. So it is important that this doesn't become an idol where it's like, we have to do this and we have to... This is for us to know, right? Because we're talking about being gospel-centered. We need to know this. And the better we know this, when we talk to someone and we can tell that, okay, yeah, they do believe in a creator God. And so we begin to figure out what they believe about that. Do they believe in a creator God that's kind of like Santa Claus? Yeah, he's a creator God, but he's, you know, he's pretty generous. He's pretty lenient. Or do we believe in a creator God like the God of deism, and he created stuff and he doesn't really care? He kind of got the ball rolling and left things, right? So as we begin to probe and ask people questions and figure out, so we see what they understand and what they don't understand. But this is a helpful way for us to think about it. So, if we are going to be gospel-centered, if we are going to have the sphere of our life dominated by the gospel, what do we need to know? So let's just brainstorm a few things. I'm going to write these over here so we have a little more space. What do we have to know? What should we be growing in?
Can I just ask for clarification?
Yes.
When you're saying gospel right now, we've been talking only about the actual, like, kind of salvation side of it.
So I'm saying that all of this is the gospel.
So someone could be sharing with me the gospel, as in moving me towards a deeper understanding of God even after I'm saved? Or are you saying that it's specifically the gospel of sharing salvation?
No. So this now... I asked the question in terms of what would you share with an unbeliever.
Right.
So, no, but when we're talking about understanding the gospel and being gospel-centered, we don't graduate from the gospel. We don't leave the gospel. We don't move past the gospel like, oh, gospel was for salvation, and now I have salvation, so now I can move on to other things. That's why we need to have this conversation about us being gospel-centered, because it's very easy in Christian circles to view the gospel as a stepping stone into the Christian life, one which you step off of. And so we need to know that all of this needs to govern our continuing lives and not just what we would share to get someone saved. We need to know that this should dominate our thinking, our emotions, our affections, our behavior, all of life. Does that?
Yeah, thank you.
Yeah. So, what do we need to know about God? Now, what does the unbeliever need to know about God? But what do we need? What do we as believers, if we're going to grow in the gospel, if the gospel is something that we can't move on from, it would seem, you read Paul or Peter, they're constantly looking back to the gospel as this motivating thing, right? Paul says, to live is Christ. Like, my life, everything about my life is Christ, is what God has done for me. And so what things do we need to know about God? What things does someone who isn't saved need to know about God?
Sovereignty.
God is sovereign. Why would that matter? Right? I before E accepted this word? Or is it I before E?
It's E, I.
Which is just pronounced as
sovereign.
Rain.
Right, but it's kind of sovereign.
Well, but rain by itself is
sovereign.
Right.
If you rain small.
I before you accept in this word or.
If you're dealing with somebody who has all authority or sovereign, and you want to take a stand against him. You're going to have a problem. But also, if you need someone with all authority on your side, you have an ally. So his sovereignty plays a huge role in the gospel.
Okay, what else?
He's holy.
What does holy mean?
Set
apart. He is other than, he is different than us, which is why, right? Which is why we have the man category. God is holy and we have broken his law. And so we are in a position of need. What else?
Merciful.
Okay. Now, these are all attributes. For one writer I like, he says perfections. The perfections of God.
Just.
Okay, so we have all these attributes. So if we're going to grow in the gospel, we can learn more about God's attributes, right? We can study God's attributes. We can look for them as we're reading scripture. What does this scripture tell me about who God is, right? And so there's some excellent books on the attributes of God. A.W. Tozer wrote one called Knowledge of the Holy, which is very good. There's a book called Knowing God by J.I. Packer that has a third of it is this study of God's attributes. And so we can just grow in our love for God and who God is just by studying his attributes. Okay, what do we need to know about man? What do we need to know about ourselves?
He is not.
He's what?
He is not.
He's not God? Not God? Or
everything
else?
Well,
you thought you meant that.
Right.
Not.
Yeah, he's not any of those things.
Sinful, prideful.
Okay, yes.
Horrible.
Nasty. He is created in God's image.
Okay, that's important. In the midst of our brokenness, we are created in God's image and that he loves us. We do matter to him. Anything else? Okay, what do we need to know about?
But before we move on.
Yes.
Those are all, you know, all the knots are kind of active. One of the passive realities is that we can't.
Yeah.
We are a needy thing. We, you know, God is the I am. We are the, not only the I'm not, but the I can't.
And we're dead.
Dead in our trespasses and sins.
Separated.
Yes, good.
We also get to be a wonderful tool that God uses to reach other men.
Okay, so some of this, a lot of this stuff is, you know, pre-Christ, and once God fills us with his Holy Spirit, he says, no, you can now, right? So whereas once we were enslaved to sin, and we couldn't turn away from sin, now we have a choice to turn from our sin. And so now, as believers, we are instruments in the Redeemer's hands. We are something that God desires to use us for his kingdom and his glory and the salvation of sinners and the encouragement of saints. And so we get to, we're ambassadors. We get to be used by God. That's amazing. Okay, good. So see how that works, though? We can think of the gospel. We can get dichotomized. This is the gospel for unbelievers, and then we don't bring it to, oh yeah, this is how it applies to me who is saved. And so it's important that man in his sinful state is not all those and is sinful and is needy, and but once saved, man is now a child of God, adopted into his family, grafted into his tree, brought into his kingdom. And so, good. Okay, Christ.
Fully God and fully man.
Okay. Okay, we could start, you know, pulling these things in here, forgiveness, rescue, right?
Really, Christ almost needs to be in between God and man because he's the only way that we have access to God.
Right. Yes, Christ does go and become that bridge. Absolutely.
I think one part of God's definition is that he is one of relationship. And so when Christ is being foretold, he is Emmanuel, he is God with us. He is not a God distant, he is with us. And so when we see Christ, he is the perfect image of God and the perfect representation of man, for man to be with man. So there's that inherent relationship in Christ.
Good, yeah.
One thing that just really stands out to me, and I think it's just because God's been really working on me in this area, is just Christ's humility. That he embodied humility even as God. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. And as a believer, learning more about Christ, I see how this relates in my life, in my interaction with my children, in my impatience with my children. Christ was the willing, suffering servant, forever patient and humble and obedient to the Father. I don't know how to summarize that into one word. But as a believer, yes, Christ is necessary for my salvation, and I'm eternally thankful, but as a believer, as Christ is my example, and to live as Christ, he is all of these wonderful things that I desire God to sanctify me into being, to glorify God.
Yeah. Okay, we're running out of time. So, response, we talked about some of these words. So a believer needs to respond, an unbeliever needs to respond to the gospel, right? But what does it look like for a believer to respond to the gospel on a daily, weekly, ongoing basis?
Well, could we maybe put in parentheses Holy Spirit under response?
Okay.
Because either all responses to Christ come from him.
Sure.
So whether it's the salvation moment or your sanctification process, it all, you know, is through his power.
Yeah, absolutely.
And as a believer, our response should be to live in victory.
To what?
Live in victory.
Okay. Okay, what else? What does the gospel mean? How do you respond to the gospel on Monday?
Well,
on Thursday night, on Saturday morning.
Well, through prayer, reading, hearing, we're convicted and we turn.
Okay, so based on our sin, right? That as we see our sin, we see the gospel's impact on our sin, and we turn from our sin, and we embrace the, once again, the joy of the forgiveness that we've already been given.
Yeah. I think sometimes it can even be just a bigger picture of God. You know,
sure.
if you're reading the scripture and you're saying, "How am I seeing God in here?" Like we talked about, that number one, it can just be expanding your mind into a bigger picture of who God is.
Absolutely. Right, this response is, it's to all of it. So we're responding to our own sin when we sin this afternoon or during church or whatever, and we're responding to the gospel and in gratefulness and thankfulness that God, thank you that Christ paid for that sin. I don't have to burn in hell for that thought that I just had. Or that word that I just spoke. And we're responding as we see God and his attributes and his perfections. And we're responding as we see the glory of Christ's work and salvation. And so this should be a pretty broad and encompassing thing. What else? Any other comments on that?
I think the response can also be wanting to explain the gospel to someone else.
Mm-hmm.
Just
yeah.
Continue. I don't know, that just seems to me.
No, I mean, is that's what... yeah. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you know the gospel, but if you love the gospel, you can know a lot about something that you don't really care for, and you're not going to bring it up in conversation, right? You're not going to talk about things that you don't like, unless you have to, but even then, right? So if we are going to be people who share the gospel, we have to be people who first know it. We have to know. We need to know what we're talking about. Because God has given us his revelation in form, in truth, in reality. It's not just something. No, it's this, exactly this. So we have to know it, but it has to go beyond knowing it. We have to love it. And so I want to just shotgun a few things, and then we'll be out of time. So how do we grow in this gospel-centeredness, gospel-motivatedness? We know the gospel first. So that's what we spent a lot of our time on. We desire to hear the gospel. So we are looking for the gospel. We are listening to the sermon, hearing the gospel, hearing how things fit together. We are hearing the gospel from ourselves. We are preaching to ourselves the gospel when we sin, when we see the glory of one aspect of the gospel. We are meditating and reveling in that. We are responding to the gospel regularly. Yes, when we sin, but just when we're reading God's word, we should be looking for the gospel. We should be looking for the attributes of God. We should be looking for the biblical theology of God's picture moving forward and how it all fits together. We should talk about the gospel. We should just talk to each other about... Now, it requires that we know each other. It requires that we love each other. It requires that we are actually with each other. It requires that we actually have conversations with people, right? So, but that our conversations wouldn't just be, as we've talked about, even like being an expositional listener, that we would be intentionally asking questions about the sermon, or like we had said, hey, this really stood out to me in the sermon. What do you think of that? And sometimes the response is, I missed that part, you know, but we have to get better at talking about the gospel because we're so good at talking about everything else. It's so easy to talk about a lot of things that don't matter, but we, those who are filled with God's Spirit, who've been transformed by His Word, we should be able to be like, what's God teaching you about the gospel? What are you seeing about God when you're reading His Word? Or what's God been teaching you about Himself? Or we should be able to talk about the gospel regularly and actually engage in that way. So, and then we need to guard the gospel. Jude tells us to contend for the faith. We need to be careful to know it well, and so that we can be exhorting and admonishing even each other when we see that we're not living in light of that. So, as we conclude book giveaway time. So, if anyone wants this, you can have it. It's called What is the Gospel? It basically does those four pillars and really just builds on each one of them. It's a great book. It's a great resource. Very good. You can have that. This one is thicker, and whereas these are half pages and big print, these are 2/3 of pages and a little smaller print. This book will talk about the gospel on the ground, which is close, which is the work of Christ and all that, and then we'll talk about the gospel in the air, which is more of this. So, very good, easy to read, even though it's a little longer, the writer is very easy to read. This one is mine, so you can't have it, but you can borrow it. I did write my name in it. This is just hitting a bunch of different ways the gospel impacts life, and really good. Highly recommend it. It's a great... Any of these would be a great thing to read a couple pages while you're doing your devotional time with the Lord or something like that. So, I will leave these here and y'all can fight over.
Can I ask can I tell you a question?
Tell you a question, can I tell you a question?
So when I see response up there and I think of it in terms of sharing the gospel, I feel like it implies to me that you need to require a response, sort of like, all right, do you understand? Do you want to pray? Which, in some ways, like you were saying, Peter was saying, was urging people to respond, and we do that as ambassadors, but we don't want to force someone into a corner that they don't actually move.
Sure, so our culture has gone the way of the sinner's prayer. So, you know, I tell you the gospel, hey, do you believe in that? Yeah, okay, well, pray this prayer with me and repeat after me, and you do this sinner's prayer thing, and that's done, I think, in many cases more harm than good, because people think that they have done something to get their salvation, and they look back on that moment, I said the sinner's prayer in junior high, and it's like, your life doesn't look anything like Christ, and it doesn't seem like there is a movement to be more like Christ. The Bible would say that you're probably not saved. So that's a problem. But in our response to that, sometimes we've swung the other way. Here's the gospel. Here's the truth of the gospel. See you later. And we have been so afraid of manufacturing something or doing something out of emotion. So I think Paul in 2 Corinthians beginning of 6, I urge you, or end of 5, I urge you to be reconciled to God. It's not just knowing this, it's you have to come to Christ. You have to die. You have to trust in Christ. You have to cast your soul upon Christ. You have, the Puritan said, like, lean your weight. You have to lean your weight onto Christ and depend on Him for salvation. But sinner, you need to do that. So we have to call people to respond, and I think that's good. We need to be careful to not just go robot into sinner's prayer and, oh, now you're saved. But the Bible does call us to respond. So I hope that's helpful. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the good news. It is such good news, God, that we who deserve only your wrath, you have called us into fellowship, into son and daughtership, into family, into kingdom, into the wonder of relationship with you. And Lord, I pray that we would revel in that. I pray that we would get to know that more and see how that plays out and see how that touches every area of life, and that we would be people who love it. And out of our love and desire for it, we would share and we would encourage one another, and we would be willing to step out of our comfort.